Got good news. Forecast for the day, sunny. 84, 85 degrees for the next 3 days. And that's good news, I think, for many of us because we've had a lot of rain recently. But not just literally. We've had some rain, figuratively speaking. And that as I saw this picture for the background of this poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, I thought perhaps we could relate to it. But notice as I read this poem entitled The Rainy Day, how that there's a progression here. It begins, the day is cold and dark and dreary. It rains and the wind is never weary. The vine still clings to the moldering wall, and at every gust the dead leaves fall, and the day is dark and dreary. Then he personalizes it in the second verse. My life is cold and dark and dreary. It rains and the wind is never weary. My thoughts still cling to the moldering past, but the hopes of youth fall thick in the blast, and the days are dark and dreary. But then in the third verse, Longfellow talks to himself. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves that the sun is still shining. And that's what he does here. Be still, sad heart, and cease repining. Behind the clouds is the sun still shining. Thy fate is the common fate of all. Into each life some rain must fall. Some days must be dark and dreary. Many that we know and love know that all too well from recent events. I was reading recently about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was speaking to some preacher students. And the subject on this particular day was he was warning them and just advising them that there would be days in their ministry where it would be difficult and they might grow discouraged and even despondent. And in the chapter that he wrote, he wrote these words, the strong are not always vigorous, the wise are not always ready, the brave are not always courageous, and the joyous are not always happy. In other words, into each life some rain must fall. There was a minister that I think could have taken these words to heart. His name is Frank Grafe. Frank Grafe. He was born in 1860 in Pennsylvania. And as a minister, one of his greatest assets was his cheerful disposition. In fact, and I like this, he was called the Sunshine Minister because his disposition was so cheery. In fact, the children were drawn to his simple faith and his perpetual smile. But remember, Spurgeon said, the joyous are not always happy. And I don't know what exactly were the nature of his heartbreaks, but even Frank Grafe experienced some rain in his life. And he found himself in the unfamiliar valley of depression. And his gloom became as great as the bliss that he had previously enjoyed. But at one point, he, as this writer says, he collapsed into the everlasting arms and found himself singing Joseph Scriven's old hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And this writer that was writing about Frank Grafe said the truths of 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 really took a hold of him. He was really grasping these truths, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. In a moment, I want to tell you what the truths of that passage motivated him to do. But before I tell you that, I want us to consider the truths of this passage, of this single verse, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Many times it's fascinating to see even the tense of verbs tell you a lot about the truth that is contained in a passage. And I want to allude to some of those. But notice two things in this passage. The what and the why. And the what is simply this: casting all your care upon Him. We know that Peter was guided by the Holy Spirit. But I'm wondering if Peter or the Holy Spirit was causing Peter to reflect on this passage from the Old Testament. Psalm 55 verse 22. Cast your burden or your cares upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care on Him is what we're told to do. Notice the word care or anxiety, some versions have. It's a word which means in the original language to divide or to draw in different directions. It's a divided mind, and it's what we would call anxiety. It's being pulled in different directions. We have something weighing on our minds and we're unable to focus on the tasks at hand. This word is also used in Scripture of the worries and cares of this world. For example, it's used in Jesus' parable of the sower, or we might call it the parable of the four soils. And He uses it in referring to the thorny soil. Luke 8 and verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares or worries, riches and pleasures of life, bringing no fruit to maturity. And Jesus is describing the heart that receives His word, but because of the cares of this world, that word is choked out and no spiritual fruit is born. The verb form of this word is used in Luke 10 and verse 41. And this is the context of when Jesus was visiting in the home of Mary and Martha. And Jesus answered and said to Martha, "You are worried," and there's the word, "you are worried and troubled about many things." And she was concerned about some important things, but you remember Mary chose the good part, sitting and listening at Jesus, to Jesus' words. But Martha was worried, and because of that, she was distracted. So this word is speaking about a dividing care, distracting the heart from the true object of life. It's the uneasiness, the worry, perhaps even about the future, that Peter exhorts us to cast your cares, all your cares, upon the Lord. And cares would, as the Amplified Version states it, cares would include all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns. There's the word cares. But now look at the word casting. Casting all your care upon Him. The word here means to throw or cast upon. To throw something upon something else, like throwing clothes on an animal. And that's a direct reference to the only other time that this word is used in Scripture, in Luke chapter 19, verse 35. And this is the beginning of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And Luke 19, 35 says, "Then they brought Him to Jesus, and they threw," there's the word, "their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him." They took their coats, and they placed Him on this colt, this donkey, for Jesus to ride upon in His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But notice the word there. They threw it upon the animal, which would signify they had to release it, right? They didn't hold on to it as Jesus was traveling into Jerusalem. And so the word casting here means is to let go of it, to cast and not hold on to it. It's dependent upon the previous verse, this idea. The previous verse says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you." Therefore, casting all of our cares upon Him becomes one of the means by which we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves by casting our cares upon Him. What would inhibit us from doing that? One thing is pride. Pride will keep you from doing that. Pride will keep you from being humble enough. Pride will cause you to say, I'll do it my way. Pride will prevent you from releasing those cares to Him. But the promise is God's care comes when we humble ourselves and trust in and depend upon Him. And this idea of casting upon in the tense of the verb here is an act once for all. We must once and for all give our cares, past, present, and future, to the Lord. I'm wondering if you and I think we can relate to this poem. Lord, I'm so discouraged, I don't know what to do. I have so many burdens, and I gave them all to you. But you didn't take them, Jesus. Will you tell me why that's so? The answer's simple, little one, because you won't let go. You see, we like to hang on, don't we? We like to hang on to that worry, to that anxiety, and so we don't fully cast it upon Him. But the challenge is, cast your care on Him. Leave it there. Don't pick it up again. There's another word I want to highlight. Casting some of your care. No, casting all your care. All that anxiety, all of that worry, all of those troublesome thoughts. And the emphasis is on casting the whole of our lives upon the Lord. Peter isn't saying cast the big burdens and keep the little ones. But he's trying to get us to come to the place where we realize that God is all sufficient for all problems that may come into our lives. No heartache, no difficulty, no problem is too difficult for Him. So cast it all on Him. It doesn't remove the burden of our responsibility in it. We're not to cast it and sit back and say, well, God's gonna do everything for me. But it is letting Him have all the worries. Letting Him have all the troubles that divide our minds. Because remember this, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And there's a therefore in the next verse, and we see what it's there for. Let us therefore, because we have this high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, has been tempted in all points like as we. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? To what end? That we may receive, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden He cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. That's the what. Casting all your care, all your worries, your concerns, once and for all on Him. But notice why. Because He cares for you. Who is He? Who is He? Obviously, that's God. The creator of the world, the sustainer of the universe, who is also our Heavenly Father. A child who asks his parents every day, can I be sure that you're going to take care of me? Ruins his own well-being, does he not? And he breaks his parents' hearts. We cast our care upon Him because He is our Heavenly Father. We can be assured of His love and of His care. I read that in the spring of 1924, Jack Sundine, who was 4 years old at the time, was standing in line with his own dad to meet President Calvin Coolidge. And as they drew nearer to President Coolidge, the little boy, Jack, saw that he was saying something to each person that he greeted. And so he was anticipating what the president might be saying to them and what he might say to him. And finally, it came time and he shook the President of the United States' hand. And the president said words that Jack would always remember. Move along. Move along. In contrast, aren't you glad that when we come to God, casting our cares upon Him, He doesn't say, move along. He invites us to cast our cares upon Him. He wants us to. The psalmist says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. J.B. Phillips wrote a translation of the New Testament. And listen to his translation of 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon Him, for you are His personal concern. George Mueller was a man that operated an orphanage and struggled through much of that time, but always trusted that God would provide. George Mueller kept a motto on his desk that brought comfort and strength and uplifting confidence to him throughout. And this motto was simply this: it matters to Him about you. He felt like these words summarized well what Peter is teaching us here, that we can cast all our cares upon Him because it matters to Him about you. Audrey Meyer expressed this truth in these words: be not troubled with thoughts of the morrow, of duties you surely must do. On the Lord cast your burden of sorrow. It matters to Him about you. Be not weary when trials are given, but trust Him to carry you through. He will make all a pathway to heaven. It matters to Him about you. But let that truth sink deep in your heart. And it's an overwhelming thought. I love to think about what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 8 when he was looking out on a starry night and thinking about the vastness of God's creation. And he asked, what is man that you're mindful of him? What is man that you visit him? And the idea is, what is man that you care for him? In light of your vast creation, how is it that we are your personal concern? It's an overwhelming thought, but it's a truth that we need to understand and grasp in our hearts, that we cast our cares upon Him because we are His personal concern. That word cares, He cares for you, means to be interested in, to show watchful care and affection, to show concern for, and it's in the present tense. My English teachers would be so proud. But notice the meaning here. It's in the present tense. What does that mean? That He cares for us continually. He continues to care for us. He is our caretaker. The Amplified Version states it: He cares for you affectionately, cares about you watchfully. And the idea, it's continual. So these truths we need to allow to sink deep within our minds. And trust God. Frank Grafe was coming out of his depression as he sang those words of that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And as he dwelt on the truths of this passage that we're studying this morning, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. And he sat down and wrote the words to this song. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained, too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. And with each of those verses, he asks these questions: does Jesus care? And in the chorus, he answers with a resounding reply, "Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." How do we cast our cares upon the one who cares for us? Let's use the letters of the word cast to learn how to do that. Number one is to commit your burden to the Lord. Give it over to Him who cares even more than you do and who has the power to do what you cannot. Commit your burden to the Lord. Number two, ask for His help in prayer. Ask for His help. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You give Him your cares. What does He give you in return? "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Ask for His help in prayer. Thirdly, search the Scriptures. God has a promise for every need, and heed these promises. Grasp them. "Let your conduct be without covetousness," Hebrews 13, 5. "Be content with such things as you have." Why? "For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Never. I'll always be there. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, another promise, precious promise. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Search the Scriptures. Find His promises. And fourthly, trust Him. Trust Him, for He does care for you. And granted, there are times when we're experiencing those rainy days, even the storms. Because of the storms, we may be tempted to wonder, does He care? But if we ever need proof, I suggest we read Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" If we ever need proof of how much God cares, all we need to do is look at the cross. That's the most profound expression of His loving care for us that has eternal benefits for us. You may be going through a storm and need the prayers of the church. We want to pray with you. We want to continue to do that. Perhaps the storm has caused you to reevaluate your relationship with God, and it may be that you desire the prayers of the church to be reconnected, to begin following Him faithfully again. Or it may be that because of circumstances that you've endured, you've realized you've never become a Christian, that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, He cares. He gave His Son as proof. If you need to respond to Him this morning, please do so right now as we stand and sing.